I will invite you to remain seated. So we, with our message and reading today, we're going to, this reading, if you looked ahead at all, it's a bit of a doozy. If you have been waiting, wondering where all the dragons and seven-headed beasts are, we haven't encountered them in our series on Revelation yet. If you've been wondering where they are, we have arrived. We have arrived at Revelation 12 and 13. Today is your day. But what's important to remember about all of this, I want to set a little groundwork, a little foundation, a little context for our reading before we dive into it. And what I want us to remember and hold up as we go through all of this is that ultimately John's vision in the book of Revelation, and this is still John communicating his vision in this letters to the seven churches, ultimately John's vision in the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all of those forces that we just renounced in our celebration of Everly's baptism today, all those forces that we just renounced in chapter 12, we hear John's vision of a cosmic battle in heaven where all of those forces are thrown down. We hear of this battle between Michael and the angels of God against the devil and all the forces that defy God, and those forces opposing God are thrown down. They're conquered, they are beaten, and yet they still find a way to come up in different forms. And this is what the seven-headed beast kind of resembles, right? The seven-headed beast is, there's a lot of different ways in which those forces of power that rebel against God, a lot of different forces they can take. And in chapter 13, they'll come in the form of two beasts, one that comes by land and one that comes by sea. And so I just wanted to set us up in this context before we dive in, because Revelation, the book of Revelation without any context, is a wild book. It's a wild enough book as is, but without any context, it can be easy to get kind of lost in the weeds in Revelation. So this is Revelation chapter 13, and we'll kind of read a few verses at a time and stop and say some things about it as we work our way through. So again, this is John communicating his vision to the seven churches. He says, "I saw a beast rising out of a sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on its horns were 10 diadems, and on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth." I want to stop here just to note that these animals are not chosen at random. They might seem kind of random, a leopard, a lion, a bear, things like that. But this is, if we remember talking about how John was very well versed in texts from the Old Testament, and he uses a lot of those images from Scripture in his visions. This is an apocalyptic scene from the book of Daniel. In Daniel, there are 3 separate animals. There's a leopard, a bear, and a lion. John just kind of merges them together in Revelation here. So I just wanted to note that, because like so much in Revelation, it can seem kind of random. But to John's audience, to the people hearing this, they would immediately be called back to the book of Daniel and to those scenes of the apocalypse. So they're chosen very intentionally by John. And so there is a dragon as well. We see the dragon gave this beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its mortal wound had been healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And so when the crowds of people there give their worship to the beast with that, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" It's that kind of way, like we've talked about a couple times, it's come up. You sort of throw up your hands and say, why would I resist? Who can stand up against the beast? I have no chance against the beast. Why would I stand up in such a way? It's a response of feeling so overwhelmed or when the powers of evil, the powers that oppose God in our world, when they seem so overwhelming, it can be easy to feel powerless. And that's what the crowds feel. They worship the beast because there's a feeling of helplessness, or there's a feeling of powerlessness. It's one of those kinds of, well, we can't fight this. We can't, there's nothing to be done about this. What could I do about this? So we might as well fall in line and worship. We go on hearing these words. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all the inhabitants of the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered. I'll invite you to take a look at the bulletin insert that we have in there about the book of Revelation, because there's a little table in there that shows parallels between the beast and the lamb. We see those. It's a little table that, because what John is doing is setting up these two kinds of opposing sides, the lamb and the beast. And he talks about each of them in the book of Revelation. And particularly around that language of every tribe and people and nation and language. And if that language sounds familiar, it's because that's what John uses in chapter 5 to describe all those who are around the Lamb. And so he's talking about people of every tribe and nation, and every tribe and people and language and nation surround me, because sometimes it can feel like that, right? Sometimes it can feel like the world has turned upside down, right? That everyone is making decisions that we would not make. We see things happening in our world and we say, how can people think this is a good idea? We can continue to see this language where it seems like everyone else, like things are just going off their tracks. And it can seem like those forces that oppose God, or those forces that defy God, it can seem like they are on their way to victory. And John sets it up that way. So it can seem like that, and yet they never do. They always fall short. God always has the last word. God always has the claim of victory, because he goes on in our reading. John says, let anyone who has an ear listen. If you are to be taken captive, into captivity you go. If you kill with the sword you must be killed. And he says this. He says, here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. And that's really what sits at the heart of this reading. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Even when it looks around, even when we look around and it seems like all those forces that oppose God are winning, even when it seems like the love and mercy and fruits of the Spirit, those things that Jesus cultivates in Christian community, those things that, even when it seems like those are falling away, John knows that this is something that happens in the church. It's something that happened in the church back then. It's something that happens in the church now. We can become dispirited. We can become discouraged and seem like things are not going the way they should be. And yet here John says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That endurance and faith are a part of who we are and who we are called to be. John continues. He says, then I saw another beast that rose out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound had healed. So those forces that oppose God, there's another beast that arises on earth, and they are working kind of in tandem, in cahoots with one another. That there's these forces that are in our world that work in a way that try to get us to become discouraged, to give up on our faith, to give up on our endurance. There are these things that happen in our world that make us discouraged and try to lead us away from confessing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, even though these forces may be many and they may seem powerful, John reminds us that we are called together as the church to endure together, to bear one another's burdens, and to resist those temptations and forces that seem to be pulling at so many. He says it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of all. And by the signs that it is allowed to perform on behalf of the beast, it deceives the inhabitants of the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that had been wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast could speak and cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So again, we have this phrase come around, the image of the beast, and that is set up in opposition to the image of God, right? We talk about how we are all created in the image of God. We bear the image of God to one another. And so what John is doing is setting up these kind of two opposing forces and really reaffirming, reinforcing them time and again. And he says also, this beast causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell who does not have the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Notice the economic implications that are pulled in here. The forces that defy God, or the beasts that seek to dominate all of life in such a way that no one could buy or sell anything who didn't have the name of the beast marked on their hand or their forehead. The powers that rebel against God wanted to dominate so completely, so that anyone not willing to comply is basically crowded out of life entirely. I want us to pay attention to this last verse closely, because this is where John kind of brings everything together in Revelation 13. He says, this calls for wisdom. Let anyone with understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a person. Its number is 666. This is where that image comes from, right? Of the mark of the beast and these numbers, things like that. So John reveals at the end of chapter 13 that this whole chapter is not necessarily about a beast so much as it is about a person. That the mark of the beast, the mark of those powers that defy God, it's about a person. And the number of the person is 666. And so this is using an ancient Hebrew practice called gematria. Think of it as like a code or a cipher of sorts, where each letter corresponds with a number. And so they would go back and forth. It was a way for people to kind of speak in a code or write in a code or say things without saying them, right? To name names without naming the names. This practice or code assigns a number to every letter of the alphabet, and then when you add up the letters, or add up the values of each letter, you get a total number. A reminder in this, that John was writing this letter to churches, to Christians who were under persecution. John was sent out to the island of Patmos in exile, in punishment for testifying to his Christian faith. And so any writing he did, he couldn't just say out in the open. He couldn't name Rome. He couldn't name the emperor. He couldn't name these things because it would only serve to bring more danger his way. And so he had to speak in this kind of coded way, this kind of coded language. And he uses this kind of number language to talk about someone without having to say their name. And so most scholars suggest that the number 666 is in reference to the Roman Emperor Nero, who was Roman Emperor in the kind of 50s and 60s AD. When added together the name Neron Caesar, when you add it up using this Hebrew code, it adds up to 666. So Nero was an emperor, as I said, in the 50s and 60s, and he was particularly cruel in his persecution and torture of the church. So when John writes about forces that defy God or the powers that rebel against God, Nero fits the part well. But he's not just talking about Nero alone. He's naming Nero as an example of all of those ways that the powers of this world that rebel against God can be in a person or can be embodied in a culture or in the world. I think during the Bible study, Pastor Aaron shared a great image of this from a professor of hers who said that Nero was not the only example of these forces, but that he stood for the portrait, right? He's not the only example of this, but he was kind of the prime example in that culture that day for the church. So what we have here are two images, the beast and the lamb, that are held up as these opposing forces in the world. And I think we have a human tendency to see ourselves as fully on the side of the lamb. And there are parts of this that are true. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. In baptism, we are wholly called and claimed by the lamb. And yet, we're still here on earth. We're still here on earth where sometimes we make decisions that are not based on values like striving for justice and peace and truth and righteousness in all the earth. Sometimes our decisions as a society are based a lot more on what's good for the economic bottom line. And in doing so, I wonder how that might limit our imaginations as followers of Jesus. I wonder about the ways that economic and political power can cloud our vision of what is right and what is good for all of God's children. Because the truth is that we have our foot in both camps, right? Whereas Martin Luther says, we're simultaneously saint and sinner. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever, and yet we live in a sinful world. And we participate in a sinful economy that brings life and prosperity for some at the expense of others. And so I wonder how God might be calling us in the spirit of our baptisms, called and claimed as children of the Lamb who was slain, to see through the illusions of earthly power and glory and to challenge systems that create inequity, or to challenge systems that deny food or housing to children. Looking up some statistics this last week, and in the state of Minnesota, the number of families with children who are experiencing homelessness jumped 27% from 2022 to 2023. We know the stats. We know that there are things in this world that are not as they should be. We hear news reports of billions of dollars being spent on bombs while people don't have access to food, water, or shelter. There are so many ways that the beast is still alive and well in this world, and it goes by many names. And there are times when it can seem a whole lot easier to join the crowds, throwing up our hands and say, who can fight against it? And yet the word of hope and encouragement breaks through. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. When you're feeling discouraged, I want you to hold on to that Revelation 13:10. Here is a call for the faith and endurance of the saints. Hold on to that refrain from Psalm 118. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And to remember our baptisms every chance we can, because we're called together as the body of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever, to join in this work of faith together. Let us pray. Holy God, there is so much in this world that is discouraging. We pray that you would give us hope. There is so much in the world that causes despair. We pray that you would give us courage. There are troubles in this world that seem too great to bear. We pray that you would turn us to you. We give you all thanks and praise, O God, for you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Shepherding God, you have prepared a table before us and nourished us with your love. Send us forth from this holy meal to proclaim your goodness and share your abundant mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'll invite you to please stand as you are able and open your hearts to receive God's blessing. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we join together in singing. Alleluia. Go in peace, rejoice, and be glad. Thanks be to God. Alleluia.